Well, good morning, beloved. I trust you were blessed by the words in those wonderful songs. It really helps us to focus on our glorious inheritance in Christ. And it's a delight to share on that theme today, the theme of our eternal home, God's eternal plan for you and for me as his redeemed people. All of us like to travel, or most of us like to travel, and most of us have traveled, and some of us may still be looking forward to traveling in the future. Well, one day, my wife and I would like to take a Rick Steves guided tour through Europe or Italy or one of those places. I was speaking with a ministry colleague, and he and his wife had traveled. They said, Rick Steves, such a great value. You get the best bang for the buck, and you go to the nicest restaurants, and everything's lined up for you, and it's a small tour group, and all the pluses. So I've been trying to sell my wife on this idea. It's nice when you go to a foreign country where everything is kind of worked out, and you're not scrambling to figure out where do you go, what do you do. So what we're doing is we're gathering information to assist us in our planning. I've got a birthday coming up, 70 coming up in the spring. So she'd like to take me someplace special to celebrate that milestone. But if you're like most people, having a thorough, fact-filled guidebook helps feed the anticipation of seeing a place that you've never visited before. Isn't that true? It's like it's the anticipation of the trip that makes it even more exciting. It's all that buildup, all that preparation, all that added information that you get that titillates your appetite and makes you all the more eager to go to that destination. Well, you know what? It's no different for the ultimate trip for all believers, that trip to heaven. And here's what you need to know. And we're going to cover this. The title of the sermon series is Our Eternal Future. And I want to provide a factual guide to our eternal home. In fact, each sermon going forward in this series is going to be called A Factual Guide to Our Eternal Home. And what I hope to cover is where your eternal home is and what it's like. Wouldn't you like to know? And also what you'll be like in eternity. And that's a big question, isn't it? And how you're going to relate to others. You know, what's that going to be like? We have all these weird notions in our head about clouds and stuff that just doesn't seem to relate to anything that we possibly understand. And then how you're going to relate to God and what you're going to do in heaven or in our eternal home on that new heaven and that new earth. So my prayer is that these next few sermons will build excitement and anticipation for your future home. That's our destination. And I believe that this will be an encouraging study for all of us, and especially for anyone who's faced or is facing the death of a believing loved one. And it touches us quite closely in a personal way. We've drawn real comfort from the reality of an eternal home prepared for our believing loved one. And my prayer is that this series will provide both hope and anticipation as we prepare for our final journey home. So as I mentioned to you last week, I want to share with you an overview of what the Bible has to say on the subject of our eternal future. So let's begin by considering an inherent problem that hampers our understanding and appreciation for what Scripture has to say on this most important topic. Here's the problem. As a result of living in a society characterized by self-indulgence, instant gratification, a preoccupation with materialism, the church has been greatly influenced with that kind of earthbound attitude. Generally speaking, we no longer set our affections above, as Colossians 3 instructs. Remember, it says, set your affection on things above. What's happened is we've set our affections on worldly things. As I was driving down the highway the other day, I saw a very elegant travel trailer being pulled behind a very expensive SUV. And I thought, well, what make is that? I've never seen a travel trailer like that one before. It was very unique, very different, and obviously very expensive. And you'll be surprised to know that the brand name on it was Earthbound. Earthbound. It was an Earthbound travel trailer. Well, we want to have a heavenbound travel trailer, right? Because that's where we're going. But I think Earthbound really describes where most people live their lives. And unfortunately, that attitude has infiltrated the church, where we think more about what's happening today and tomorrow and in our realm of interests and passions and desires and so on. We're very kind of caught up in an earthbound mentality. And it's understandable, because that's where we live our life day to day. All of our relationships, our work, everything we do is tied up with all that surrounds us. And it's hard not to have an earthbound perspective. But you know, the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it was that humble mind that regarded the things of heaven and the will of God is greater than the things of earth. And, you know, isn't that kind of the attitude that we should have? It's not easy, though. But the problem is, we're not really interested in some nebulous future, some ethereal place in space. And we're not committed to laying up our treasures in heaven as Jesus told us to, but rather laying up treasures here. Now, certain television, radio preachers, and ministries are having a great amount of success by promising people that Jesus wants them healthy, wealthy, and successful in the right here and now. We call that the prosperity gospel. And it's very popular because people are more preoccupied with the pleasures of this life than the promised riches of God's eternal kingdom. And I've shared with you the story how this televangelist came to the school where I was the spiritual life director, and I was teaching at the school in North County, San Diego. And this well-known televangelist was coming for a tour. He was interested in enrolling his children in our Christian school. Well, the public relations director said, look, this is an evangelist, and I really don't feel comfortable, you know, taking him around. She felt intimidated. She asked me, would you do the tour with? I said, oh, I'd be happy to. I said, I'm real interested to meet this guy, because he was one of the leading prosperity doctrine teachers. And yeah, it was fascinating meeting him. Well-dressed. His wife did all the talking. And when I engaged him on spiritual things, he seemed to be completely unaware. He did not have his deep Southern accent. This was the guy who would say, you send in $1,000 and we will send you a prayer cloth that has been blessed by God, and the storehouse of heaven is going to be open upon you, and you are going to receive the riches of God right now in the here and now. You're going to have opportunities that come your way. You're going to have financial success. You're going to be well regarded in everything that you really want to hear. Anyways, this gentleman eventually got charged with tax evasion and went through a whole series of things where his series was canceled. But somebody had said to him, you know, he was doing an impersonation of televangelist at university, and they said, hey, you know what? You could make $1 million if you did your stick on TV. Well, he did, and he did. He had a home in Rancho Santa Fe, luxurious home. He had his own business jet, and he would fly to Texas, where he had his Word of Faith church, and he made millions of dollars, right? Well, that message sells. It does. And people today are falling prey to all kinds of false messages, where people either promise you the world or they remake God in their own image, and it sells. People will crave something they think will make them wealthy, successful, prosperous in this life, remove the guilt from their life with no real responsibility to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That teaching's out there and is very popular. But here's the problem. The contemporary church, in a general sense, doesn't have heaven on its mind. It's unfortunate. You know, it's one of the greatest, most momentous, most exciting opportunities for believers is the hope of heaven. And yet often when we get together, we never mention the grand estate that Christ has prepared for us. It's just not on our mind. It's not on our radar, as we say. And as a result, it tends to be indulgent, self-centered, and weak. You see, if you're living for eternity, your whole attitude is different, right? You don't get quite as flustered about the day-to-day stuff, nor are you as passionate about acquiring all the things that people think define success. But what's happened is the contemporary church has become indulgent and self-centered and weak. It desires to be comfortable with only passing thoughts of heaven. Contrast that with the fact that just about everything that's precious to us is in heaven. Think about it. I was doing a study through the scripture here, and here's what I found. Over in Matthew's gospel, chapter 6, verse 9, we know this as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So when we think about all that's precious to us, first of all, your Father is in heaven. In a very real sense, the one who is the source of everything, God himself, is in heaven. Imagine what it'd be like to meet him. Well, second, in Hebrews chapter 9:24, we read, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He's our advocate with the Father, and where is he? He's in heaven. And not only is our Father in heaven, but our Savior is in heaven as well. Well, third, in Hebrews 12:23, it says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." Not only is our Father in heaven, our Savior's in heaven, but also our brothers and sisters in the faith are in heaven. Old Testament saints are there. Everyone who has died with faith in Christ or in the promised Messiah in the Old Testament is in heaven. What does the scripture say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then over in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." He's referring to his disciples who are casting out demons. "But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Your names are recorded in heaven. Not only is our Father there, our Savior there, our brothers and sisters are there, but our name is there. What does that mean? It means like, have you ever, well, you've most of you have bought property, and you go to the land title office, right? And they give you a deed on the property. You have to sign these documents. Well, our name is recorded there, and it means that there's an eternal land titles office, and there's a title deed to some very exclusive property. It's got your name on it. And what's better, it's move-in ready. And there's no strata fees. And we're permanent citizens of that place. Isn't that cool? But you know what? Not only do we have our names written there and a title deed, our inheritance is there as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain what? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Can you imagine? Your eternal inheritance is in heaven. All the riches of God's glory and grace are set aside for you and for me in heaven, our eternal home. Our Father's there, Savior's there, brothers and sisters are there, Our citizenship is there. Our inheritance is there. Then over in Philippians 3:20, it reads, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 5:12, it says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, for great shall be your reward in heaven. So our inheritance is there, but also our reward is there. So when you think about heaven, you're identifying the place where your Father is, your Savior is, your brothers and sisters are, your citizenship is, your inheritance is, where your reward is, and where your treasure is as well. To sum it up, heaven is your home. We're aliens in this world, the scripture says. We don't belong here. If you find life uncomfortable, it's because we're in a foreign environment. We've been redeemed and we're made for heaven. And every person, whether they name the name of Christ or not, is adrift in this place without Christ. And they wonder why life is so difficult. Well, life is difficult for both the believer and unbeliever, certainly. But for the believer, we know that the difficulties that come our way are part of God's plan to grow us into the likeness of Christ. He's promised that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, for he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We understand the purpose of pain and suffering and illness and all the things that come our way. We believe in the great physician, the healer, but you know what? When illness comes our way or aches and pains, we can pray and ask God to heal us, but at the same time, it may be that God is saying, look, I have a higher purpose in your suffering. I mean, we watched our brother-in-law over the last 6 months eaten away by cancer, brain, lungs, spine, vital organs, everywhere was cancer. And we prayed for healing, and God chose not to heal him. But you know what? He did something so amazing, so incredible. His celebration of life service was seen by more than 200 plus people in the church where we were, and seen by more than 200 people online through live stream. And what a testimony it was. And for those of you, and I've had feedback from some of you speaking about that testimony. Well, God didn't heal him physically, not in this life, but he gave him a brand new body in the next life. And he used his suffering for the point of telling others about the glory and goodness of our Savior. That you cannot underestimate. So we're aliens. We don't belong here. We've arrived here, but our home is somewhere else. Everything we love is there, truly love. Everything we cherish is there. Everything valuable is there. Everything eternal is there. You know, self-indulgent Christianity is the kind of Christianity that's lost its heavenly perspective. Many in the church today do not possess a genuine longing for heaven. We might pray, please, God, don't call me to heaven just yet. I haven't gone on my Rick Steves guided tour of Europe. I haven't purchased my new home. I'm almost retired and I'm looking forward to a more relaxed lifestyle. God, please, no, not heaven, not yet. See, that's an earthbound perspective. I remember my wife and I having this discussion when we were first married, and we would talk about the glories of heaven. And she said, you know, Trav, I have to be honest with you. There's a part of me, I'm excited about heaven, but there's a part of me that wants, is looking forward to having children and raising a family. And I said, you know what, hon, that is a normal, natural, healthy desire. And I think it's great to understand that there are desires for relationship. And these relationships that we have with our husbands and wives, with our children and our grandchildren, these are precious relationships, and they're gifts from God. And the scripture says that God has given us these relationships to enjoy. And we shouldn't begrudge that or say that somehow we shouldn't feel that way. We should enter in and celebrate all the good things. The scripture says that all these things have been given, you know, for our enjoyment and ultimately for his glory. But you see, if that becomes the sum total of your perspective, if it's just relationships, and we lose sight of the Lord himself and the hope of glory and our upward call, if we lose sight of all that because we're so wrapped up in the good things that this life has to offer, we lost our balance, right? And that's the whole deal. It's all about balance. Balance is the key to a godly life, enjoying what's here, but balanced with that passionate love for Christ. So that kind of prayer, God, please know, not heaven, not yet. That's an earthbound perspective, just like the trailer. Over in 1 John 2, it says, all that is in the world is passing away. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does it get any more clear than that? You know, we can kind of kid ourselves, right? Because we can get into the religious thing and we can enjoy the fellowship and the singing and all the good stuff that comes with being part of a faith community. It's good and it's wonderful and we enjoy that. But you know what? We can kind of delude ourselves to some degree and think that we're on the right track. When in fact, if we don't love the Father, or if the love of the world supersedes our love for the Father, then we've come off the rails somewhere along the line. And unfortunately, the scripture seems to indicate, especially Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who it is that does the will of my Father who's in heaven, right? Remember that portion of scripture? Many will say on that day, but Lord, Lord, I was involved in church and I was prophesying in your name and doing miracles and casting out demons and doing all these things. And Jesus says, listen, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. And I think sadly, there are many people who claim to love Christ, but the fact that they love the world so much means that they're not heavenly citizens at all. Like heaven, love for the Lord isn't on the radar really. It's just external. And that's where we need to be really clear in our own heart, our own attitudes. Do I love God more than these things? That was the same question that Jesus asked the disciples. Do you love me? He said to Peter, do you really love me? And the best that Peter could do was say, you know what, Lord, I like you a lot, right? That's really how it translates. I like you a lot. And I think there's a lot of people in church that will say, yeah, I like Jesus a lot. But love implies something different. It's not warm fuzzies. It's not emotionally based. It's a love of willing, a love of choosing. It's an intentional love. It's a love that initiates. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that surrenders. It's a love that prioritizes his will and his values over and above everything else. I mean, that's hard stuff, but that's the reality. That's the truth. We either receive it or we can reject it. You know, and like the old spiritual song that said, everybody's talking about heaven. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. But everybody going there, on the flip side, ain't talking about heaven either. That is the flip side of the coin. We need to learn to live in the light of heaven, our eternal home. God's eternal future. That hope should fill our hearts and change our lives. That hope should fill us with the joy of anticipation that lessens our affection for the things of this world. Are we all fellow strugglers here, right? We all deal with this, don't we? Isn't any of us has got this kind of wired? But this is a factual guide to our forever home. We get so tied down to this world. We obsess about things in this world that will perish instead of being focused on laying up treasures in heaven. I realize that some people think heaven is an imaginary place. Some people think that heaven is what you make of it here on earth. Some people think that heaven is a place little children dream about. And some people think heaven is a is a state of mind, or some people think that heaven is just a projection of all that is good in humanity. And others think heaven is the immortality of truth and beauty. All kinds of different notions about the nature of this eternal state. But the Bible says heaven is a place. It's a place. It's a place. And you know, the word heaven, I think, is just, it's too, for some reason, it's a very biblical term. I mean, heaven's mentioned like 500 plus times in the Bible. So it's a very biblical term, but I think it's so loaded with false notions and connotations that I would prefer to refer to it as our forever home. And we'll get to a verse in John 14 where Jesus referred to it in my Father's house. It's the Father's house. We can relate to houses. We can't relate to heaven. It's just too difficult a concept, biblical concept, but hard to understand. It's a place, and all the people who love God are either there already or they're going there. Remember we said that there are no good people in heaven last week in our first installment of this teaching on heaven? No good people in heaven. Sorry. And if you've been working trying to be a good person, trying to get to heaven, forget it. There's no good people in heaven. That may come as a shock. There's only forgiven people, forgiven people. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard, his glory. So we need a savior. We need his forgiveness. And it's what Christ has done that constitutes a right to heaven. Heaven is a place. And all people who genuinely love God are either there already or are going there to live forever in complete perfection and glory. And, you know, there may be parts of this earth, like you may be like me. I get up every morning and I look out the window and I say, thank you, Father. I look at all the beauty that we have with the trees and the fields and the ocean and the mountains in the distance. I say, thank you, Father. And if this earth is so amazing in so many ways, as much as we've destroyed it through our commercial development and our lack of management and care for the environment, if this place is as amazing as it is, imagine what that new heaven and that new earth is going to be like. It's going to be more than we can conceive, more than we can imagine. So here's the key. We need to live our lives in anticipation of our eternal destination, our forever home. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 5. And in this portion of scripture, you see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's under a lot of persecution. Actually, if you go back to, I think it's chapter 4, verse 8. Wow, what a statement. Paul's having a rough time. And he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. In other words, he's saying our life in Christ is very, very difficult. Afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, struck down, always carrying, as it were, the death of Christ around in our bodies, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Wow. Who'd sign up for that job? It doesn't sound like it has many benefits or perks. And then it says over in verse 16, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. In spite of all this, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary, notice it says momentary, light affliction. Now, how can he say momentary light affliction? I mean, it's day in, day out, being persecuted, suffering for Christ. But he calls it momentary light affliction. Isn't it true? We get back pain. We get things that you know, that come our way, and we can be ready to throw in the towel. But Paul's saying, let's remember that this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension or comparison. I don't know what that glory is going to be like, because it's beyond all comprehension or comparison. In other words, whatever we endure in this life can't be compared with the glory that it's producing in the life to come. Isn't that exciting? I hope that encouraged you. I wake up these days with a lot of back pain. And I've had to reframe this. I prayed. I said, God, I'd love to get this back pain gone. I find it debilitating. It's like the Holy Spirit's been saying to me, what? I'm saying to God, what are you up to? And it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, look, trust me. You know, I'm working something into your life here through this. And you know what I think? Maybe he's weaning me from my affection to the things of the world. I really believe that. There's something about pain that kind of crystallizes our focus. And we realize the things that matter and the things that don't really matter. And the things of God, that really matters. So I'm trusting with my pain, and I'm trusting that maybe he'll heal me. And if not, that he'll refine me through it. I want to be more like Jesus. And whatever it takes, I want to be surrendered to his lordship on that. And I think thankful that he knows exactly how much I can bear, won't allow it beyond which I'm able to endure in his strength. So here's Paul saying, look at the suffering, put it in proper perspective. There's an eternal weight of glory that's coming. It's more than you can imagine. You know, and the truth is, the more you suffer here, the more the glory will be there. The more you suffer here, the greater exaltation there. So Paul says our momentary light affliction is simply producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do you understand what it's saying there? Suffer here, it's momentary, it's light, this affliction, and it's producing something amazing, an eternal weight. You think of weight. I mean, weight is tangible. It has mass. It has substance. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison or comprehension. So whatever you go through here is being compensated for eternally. If you're like me, I read that, I feel so undeserving. God's already given me more than I deserve in his grace and his forgiveness. We all feel so undeserving. But God in his grace continues to lavish his goodness upon us. Then over in verse 18, Paul says, we don't spend our time looking at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't it true? Man, we're watching the news every night. We're watching fighting in the Ukraine. We're watching the mass shootings down in the States. We're watching stuff happening in our own political scene here in Canada. You know, the January 6th trial, all this stuff that's going on in the news. And we can get so myopic and so focused on the things around us, we lose sight of the eternal things that God has prepared for us. And if that becomes your focus, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be in terms of your own mindset, your own positivity? Where are you going to be? Well, you're going to be in the dregs and the backwater of depression or misery or frustration or anxiety, because what we see in our world today is so dark. We need to maintain and cultivate an eternal perspective. We endure whatever the world has to dish out because we know it produces a greater weight of glory in the eternity to come. And we keep our focus on that. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians. We were looking at chapter 4. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, that's your tent, that's my tent, earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. You're living in an earthly tent, right? It's torn down. That is, if we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's a house that's been made for you and me. We have another life. We have another form. We have another house. I love this verse. It's the night before Christ's crucifixion. And his disciples are coming apart at the seams. They're overwhelmed by anxiety about what's to take place. They can feel the turbulence of popular opinion coming against their teacher, their Rabboni, their Lord. And it's spilling out on them. And what does Jesus say to them in that moment? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's saying, trust me, I got this. Trust me, I got this. In my Father's house are many rooms. Doesn't say mansions. That was a poor translation. There's one house. That's our forever home, right? As many rooms. And he says, if that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. Imagine when we get there, there'll probably be a chalkboard, right? And on the chalkboard, it'll be, you know, big letters saying, welcome, Stewart family. Room such and such, you know. And we've been to some nice hotels over the years. We normally don't get to stay in the expensive hotels, but we certainly walk through the lobby. And I'm just thinking, God's house must be pretty cool. Anyways, Jesus says, there's many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I would have told you, look, don't set your hopes on that. But because I'm going there, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. See? Our earthly tent is in the process of being torn down, is it not? Scripture, as I said earlier, as the outer person is decaying, the inner person is being renewed day by day, right? God is preparing us for eternity. And the process involves the tearing down of this earthly tent. We want to cling to it. We want to nurture it. We want to be good stewards of our body, right? We certainly want to do that. We want to look after it. But when it starts to break down, certainly grieve the losses. But at the same time, understand this is part of God's program, and we need to focus on becoming that person that God wants us to be through faith, through the indwelling spirit, through his word, through his sanctifying power, right? And we can rejoice in that because he's doing a work in you. He's doing a work in you and a work in me. So the outer man is decaying all the time, and the earthly tent is being torn down. And when that's gone, we know we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 5, for indeed in this house we groan. In this tent, I guess probably would be the best. In this tent we groan. I know, I groaned this morning trying to get out of bed. You know, it's that part from straightening up as you get out of bed, and then you have to stand up. That's the pivotal point. And then I groan, right? And it's far more than that, right? Far more than physical pain. It's the daily challenges that we deal with family and relationships and finance and interpersonal conflict and all of the things. We groan in this house. I know we do. You do, I do, we all do. We groan because of the infirmities of our physical being. We groan because of our unredeemed humanness, the sin that seeks to seeks dominance in our moral bodies. We groan because we can't be what we ought to be, or do what we ought to do. We're debilitated continuously in this human form, and so we groan along with all the rest of creation. And Romans 8 says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. Isn't that a marvelous promise? We long for our eternal home and the redemption of our mortal bodies. Do you feel that way? Can you identify with Paul? Can you say, oh, how I long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven? Where's your desire? Where's your longing? If you look at the church today, we'd have to conclude there are very few people deeply longing to be in the presence of God in his eternal home. But Paul says, we long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. You got to ask, why do you want that, Paul? Why are you so anxious to be clothed with that eternal body? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For indeed, he says, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Isn't that amazing? We think about the decaying of our bodies. We think about death. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And our mortal bodies are not swallowed up in death. They're swallowed up in life. How ironic. Paul's saying we're burdened by sin. We're burdened by sickness. We're burdened by death. We're burdened by our tears and sorrow and sadness and pain. But we don't want to be unclothed. In other words, it's not enough just for us to have our spirits go into the presence of God. We want our bodies transformed as well. We want to be clothed in order that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So here's a man, the apostle, Paul, who's longing for his heavenly form, longing to be in that eternal place. In verse 5 of this portion of scripture, Paul says, now he who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. And what do you mean by that? The Spirit is a pledge. The Spirit is like an engagement ring. When God placed his Holy Spirit in you, it was an engagement ring indicating that someday you, as part of God's church, known as the bride of Christ, will be married to him when you get to heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be a big feast. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the engagement ring, the first installment. He's our surety. He, the Holy Spirit, is our surety. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of our immortality, the pledge of our new form in the glories of heaven. Therefore, verse 6 of chapter 5. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that the deepest desire of your heart is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? And that's hard for us to say because we hold so tightly to this life, because it's all we know. It's all we've ever known. And because we experience love and the meaningful relationships that life brings to us, we become captive to this life. Remember, I said it's about balance. We rejoice and give thanks for the precious relationships that God has given us. But we need to be transcendent. And my purpose, by God's grace, over the next few weeks, as we study our eternal future and our forever home, is to reduce our attachment to the things of the world. Imagine saying, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. I want you to notice the phrase, at home with the Lord. That's home for us, with the Lord. That's our eternal home. That's where we belong. And as I said earlier, everything we love is there. Our Father is there, Savior there, brothers and sisters there, our citizenship there, our inheritance, our reward, our treasure, everything's there. That's our home. We long to go home. You all can identify with that. You all can. As much as we love to travel, when you go away for a prolonged time, there's something in your heart that longs to go home, right? And as you walk through the door after a long trip, you just breathe that sigh of relief and you say, oh, it's so good to be home, right? And we'll come back to this text that I've just read from 2 Corinthians 5. We'll come back to that text at a later time in our study, but I wanted to introduce it to you because I wanted you to see the kind of heart attitude we ought to cultivate. We want to get to the point in our own hearts where we groan to be clothed with our heavenly form, where we long to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, where we're more concerned about the eternal weight of glory than the light affliction here, where we are conscious of the eternal joy of his abiding presence. And I want you to keep in focus. Just as much as his disciples were with him after his resurrection, so we will be with him. Just as Thomas could touch his hands and his side, so we will touch him. We will talk personally with him. We will sing with him. See, heaven's a real place. Our forever home is a real place. And we are only now experiencing a foretaste of that place in the joy of walking with Christ day by day, whom we, having not seen, we love. One last verse from Paul. In Philippians 1, Paul said, far better to depart and be with Christ. Is that your heart's desire? Do you rejoice in the gift of your salvation and all the blessings that God has given you in this life? And do you long to see Jesus face to face? Then stay tuned as we discover the wonder and blessing of God's eternal home. Father, thank you for these truths of Scripture. It takes our eyes off this present existence, this existential reality that so dominates our thinking, our affections, our priorities, our commitment, our devotion. Lord, and we confess all of that. Thank you for the rich teaching of your word that calls us back to a heavenly perspective, one that counters an earthbound, myopic view of life and reality. We want more of you. We want a better understanding of who you are, Jesus. We want to know you. We want to long to be with you. And we want to receive every day and all the blessings that you give. And we want to even be more grateful, more thankful. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you. Give us a heart of devotion that longs for you more than anything this life has to offer. And I pray, when you ask us, do you love me? Rather than saying, I like you a lot, we'd say, Lord, you know I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.